for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903. Thursday evening, October the 28th, 2004. Final service of the 9th Annual Ministers Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Norman Parrish of Continental Missionary Crusade, Guatemala City, Guatemala, is the minister on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Personally involved in the occult, but I've learned a lot by dealing with people that have been involved in the occult. People that have made a compact with the devil and have been given supernatural powers that they've used either to perform white magic or, in the worst of cases, black magic against individuals and families and churches and communities and nations. So we're going to talk a little bit about the occult tonight, because I can see as I travel throughout America and other parts of the world that the occult is on the rise. How many know that? It's permeated American society. When I used to begin to travel 40, 50 years ago, visiting the different churches that have stood behind us, you would seldom come across people that are demonized because of some kind of a curse or spell cast upon them. But I'll tell you, that's not true today. Because in the Hispanic community, in the black community, and perhaps more than amongst what we'd call the white people, there is such a great emphasis on the occult. I mean, people are steeped in it. And because of that, they are troubled mentally and emotionally, morally and physically. They've fallen into a real trap and they don't know how to escape from it. And so we need to talk about the occult so that we can be aware of what's going on. I think I told you once that when I first got into deliverance and discovered some things about the occult, I began buying magazines and books. And not only from the Christian perspective, but from the secular perspective. And I had quite a library. I spent many, many hundreds of dollars in books that I bought with the purpose of becoming informed about the occult world and to be able to combat it. But one day, the Holy Spirit just spoke as plain as I'm speaking to you tonight and told me to take those books out and burn them. And I protested. Because I said, Lord, but I've spent a lot of money and I've done it with the purpose of becoming informed about the occult world so that I can, you know, stand against it and set people free from bondage. And then the Lord said, everything you need to know about the occult is in this book. And if it's not in the book, you don't need to know about it. And so I decided to obey the Holy Spirit. I destroyed all the occult literature from the secular point of view and kept a few books on the biblical foundations that we must follow in order to be effective in delivering ministry against the occult practitioners that abound in the world today. So we're going to study a little bit of the word as it pertains to the occult. You know, the occult is today has changed tactics and changed approaches, and today it's called the New Era, the New Age philosophy. They've kind of polished it so that people that are not initiated in biblical truth will easily fall into that trap. The New Age philosophy. And they've changed their name. For example, a medium, spiritualistic medium, today is called a channelizer. So forth. They've changed the language. They've changed the, more than we would say, changed the packaging to make it more appealing to the modern mind. But more and more people are turning against Christianity and towards what they call spirituality, which is nothing more than the occult with a new disguise. And you and I need to be aware of this because it's it's infiltrated every aspect of human life. It's in the educational system. It's in the economic system. You know, there's a lot of government agencies that bring in some of these lecturers to give talks. And they're supposed to be motivational speeches, but many of them are just steeped in the occult. Many of our teams, baseball, football teams and others, also bring in people that use hypnosis and all of other tactics to get the players to be able to be more effective on the field. Now, I remember a few years back, they had the World Soccer Ball Championship here in the United States, over in Los Angeles at the Coliseum. And when the games were being played, some of the countries had taken witch doctors to be, you know, exerting their black arts against the opposing team. And I remember being raised in Colombia that I saw Colombia play against Bolivia. Now, Colombia has much better football, soccer ball than Bolivia, but that night, the Colombians stumbled over each other. It was ridiculous. They looked like a bunch of amateurs, and they were trounced. But you know what they found later? Outside the stadium, there was an altar where some Bolivian witch doctors had been practicing their evil arts while their team was playing against Colombia. And that was true about Cameroon. That was true about Brazil. Different countries took with them these witch doctors to give them what you would call the spiritual undergirding in order to be victorious on the playing field. Imagine, that's just how far the world has come. And so we need to understand some of these principles so that we'll be able to combat them effectively. Amen? You might say, where I live, this doesn't happen. You're mistaken. The police departments in America are alarmed at the increase of the evidence of even animal sacrifices and child sacrifices in some of their communities and counties. I've read about this in different publications, and they don't have the answer. And some of them are in mortal fear that the witch doctors will direct their magical powers against those that would rise up and protest and try to stem the tide. So let's go, I don't know where we should start. There's so much that we could talk about, but let's go into the New Testament. I'm sure you've read Acts chapter 8, the story of the evangelization of a city called Samaria. Samaria was located in the middle of Israel. It was right in the heart of Israel. And the Samaritans were a mixed breed. They were half Jewish and half Gentiles. They were the result of intermingling of the two races during the Babylonian captivity. And a new race emerged. We would call it a mongrel race. And they were not only mixed racially, but they were mixed religiously. Their religion was a syncretism. Remember when Jesus talked with the woman at the well? He said, we worship God in this mount. Jesus said, we worship God in Jerusalem, in the temple where God told us that we should worship Him. See, the Samaritans would go up to the high mountains, and they'd plant groves and build altars, and they would supposedly worship the God of creation, but actually they were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and all these created entities, which behind them there were demon powers that were operating in the lives of the people of Samaria. So when Philip came down to Samaria in the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing he confronted were those demon powers. And you can see that in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 6 and 7, that he began to minister probably out in the marketplace. He began to confront his first deliverance cases and healing cases. There are many, many people in that city that were demonized. When he started out, he didn't know why, but then he discovered that there is a very famous witch doctor or sorcerer in that town called Simon, who was considered to be a master at sending curses and spells and hexes against the people of Samaria. Let's read what it has to say here in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. No wonder people were bewitched, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You want an evidence that you're coming face to face with a false ministry of one of the false apostles or false prophets, will always toot their own horn. They'll give themselves out as some great one, some great man of faith or great man of power or whatever it might be. Now, verse 10, to whom they all the inhabitants of that city gave heed, from the least, the youngest, to the greatest, the oldest, saying, this man is the great power of God. What powers of persuasion? He was so tricky that he had convinced the people of Samaria that he was a great man of God. Now let's read the next verse. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So we find there in the King James Version the word bewitched twice, in verse 9 and verse 11. He used sorceries against the people of Samaria, and he built up quite a clientele. He had a huge following, and because of his evil influence, many, many people had come down sick and afflicted by evil spirits. They were heavily oppressed. And it wasn't until Philip came into town under the power of the Holy Ghost that these people were finally delivered and healed and restored to a full life through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of many instances we can read about in the Bible. Because during the first century, those that were in ministry, like Paul, Peter, and others, they confronted these evil powers. Another case you'll find here in Acts chapter, I think it's 14, where Paul came face to face with another sorcerer that was called Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. Where did he meet him? Not within the territory that was occupied by the Jewish people, but in an island called Crete, on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And what happened? This man, he was a Jew that had migrated to that area, had acquired a great deal of influence in government circles. He had become like an advisor to the government of that island. And the Bible says that he used evil powers against this man to, why don't we read verse 6, chapter 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, which was the capital, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, or the governor of that country. His name was Sergius Paulus, which would make him a Roman, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, stood against them, seeking to turn the deputy from the faith. Let me tell you, brother, anybody that gets involved in a cult, sooner or later is going to turn from the faith. He's going to lose his faith. And he's going to become a prisoner of Satan and his minions. Now, what did Saul do? Verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's one thing we need to learn from the beginning, that if we want to be effective in spiritual warfare, we personally must be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Philip, when he went down to Samaria, was full of the Holy Ghost. Paul, when he went to the island of Crete, was full of the Holy Ghost. So that's an essential. No amount of education will give you an effective deliverance ministry. It has to be the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out what? Now, who was Jesus? The Son of God and the Son of Man. He was God incarnate. Yet he said, I depend fully on the power of the Holy Spirit that operates in and through me. Jesus cast out devils by the Spirit. And if Jesus did that, how much more we need that power that comes through the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit? I mean, we can call it fullness, we can call it infilling, whatever it is, but there's an experience in God called the baptism in or with the Holy Ghost that is evidenced by the speaking in other tongues. Now, a lot of people question that today, even in Pentecostal circles, even in charismatic circles. But I think the passage there in Acts chapter 10 is conclusive. There at the end of the, when Peter was ministering in the city of Caesarea to the first group of Gentile converts, after he had baptized them, the Holy Spirit came upon the people as he was preaching, and I want you to read this with me. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know it? Because the people shook? Or because the people fell in a faint? No. Verse 46 says, for they heard them speak, what? With tongues. That was the evidence. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll find that in the instances where the evidence is mentioned, it always mentions the speaking in tongues. So that's initial evidence. And I believe, brethren, that you can have an anointing without being baptized in the Holy Ghost. I had many anointings before I finally received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I used to hold big meetings. I preached in the Monterey Bull Park. Bull Ring. I preached in the Tegucigalpa, Honduras baseball park. I had these big open-air meetings. And when I was getting ready for one of those meetings, studying and praying, I would ask the Lord for an anointing, and the Lord honored that. But I didn't have a supernatural ministry. I had a Billy Graham-type ministry. And I would preach, and 400 or 500 people would come forward to receive Christ, and it was a beautiful sight. But I didn't know it. How to pray for one single demonized person or a sick person. So there was no supernatural ministry until I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. That ushered me in to the reality of the spirit world, both from the demonic side and from the divine side. And so I believe that the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it, is an absolute essential in spiritual warfare. Amen? And I would suggest don't get involved in spiritual warfare until you are sure that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? So Paul, the Bible says here, had a power encounter with this man. It says here in verse 9, then Saul, that's Acts 13:9, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, fool! That's the same thing as being full of the Holy Spirit. Full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? They had a knockdown fight. Two giants. Two champions. Paul and the lion. And who came out on top? This man had to be led away because he suddenly lost his sight. He had to be taken by the hand and led to a safe place because he had lost his eyesight. And I tell you, brethren, there's no doubt about the outcome when we come against the powers of evil in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We have nothing to fear. I've been in deliverance 40 years. I think I'm the oldest person existent that's been in deliverance. Frank Hammond came later, and Win Worley came later, and Derek Prince came later, and most of
the first person I ever heard anything about deliverance.
Yeah. Yeah, that was way back in the early 60s. So, I'll tell you something. I have not faced defeat. Amen? I've had a few setbacks, but as I persist, I finally come out on top. And I'm not the worst for it. You know, a lot of people are afraid of deliverance because the enemy will always come back at you. You know, the enemy will try to retaliate. He's very vengeful, spiteful, and he'll try to get even. Amen? And when that happens, you get attacked in your finances, or you get back in your health, etc., etc., and some people just give up. I'll tell you, once you get initiated in this type of life and ministry, you better not give up, because you'll become a sitting duck to demons. I've seen several people that because of the going has been rough, they decided they don't want to have any more to do with deliverance, and they quit. But, oh, what a miserable bunch of people, you know. They're living in total defeat. Their life has become useless and senseless because they've given up the fight. I think you have to make a lifelong commitment. Amen? You sign up for the duration. It's no short-term ministry. Now that we get some people that call themselves missionaries and sign up for 2 years, and they go down, they don't do anything, but sit around waiting for the end of the two-year period, you know. And then when they leave, we all say, well, good riddance, you know, they're gone, goodbye. But there's no short-term deliverance ministry. It's either a lifelong commitment or better, forget about it. Don't come back to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp if you're not in this for the duration. Amen? Because it'll cause you more harm than good. Okay, now let's go to Acts 19 and we'll see another instant. Well, no, Acts 16, excuse me. You see that the cult was rampant all over the inhabited world. Not only in Israel, not only in Crete, but here in Acts chapter 16, you find that it was also rampant on the European continent. Paul came to the city of Philippi, and the first thing he met was a little witch that followed him everywhere and began to publicize his ministry with the purpose of discrediting his ministry. You can read about it here in chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is what she said a liar, or is it the truth? The truth. The devil will speak the truth when it's convenient to him. Naturally, he'll speak the truth with an ultimate purpose of discrediting and destroying maybe our life and testimony. But then it goes on to say in verse 18, and this did she many days. What does that mean? That Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, had trouble discerning what was going on. Huh? Many days. He just let that girl, you know, operate freely, and imagine he discovered sooner or later that she was doing a lot of harm, because the people of Philippi no doubt said, well, they're in cahoots. You know, birds of the same feather flock together. And finally, it says here in verse 18, but Paul, being grieved in his spirit, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, come out of her. And the Spirit came out when? Immediately. No, said the same hour. An hour has 60 minutes. And you know, a lot of people say that we are not very effective in deliverance ministry because it takes us 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes to set somebody free. Well, Paul had the same problem. There are cases that are extremely difficult to discern, and there are cases that are extremely difficult to handle properly. So don't get discouraged when this happens to you. Now let's go to Acts 19, and we're going to see another instance where the cult had become entrenched not only in a person and family, but an entire city. And here you see it in Acts chapter 19, and in verse 13 talks about some exorcists. They were pretending to cast out devils, but not by divine power, but by magical power. And they pretended, because if we follow carefully what Matthew 12 says, Satan cannot cast out Satan. So they go through the motions, and they, what I've discovered, I think I told you before in one of our, my previous visits, is that they transferred the demon. Now, from one part of the body to another part of the body, or from one member of the family to another member of the family. But they're never fully and finally cast out. Now notice what happened here. let's read in verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts. See, a lot of people that were saved under Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus had been involved in what? In the occult. And they had all this paraphernalia. They had all the occult literature, all these manuscripts with incantations and with curses and spells. But when they were converted, soundly converted, what did they do? They brought this. And they had a burning. They had a big, they built a big, huge bonfire, and they burnt all that, all the amulets and all the books and anything of an occult nature. And they added up the total value, and how much do you think it was? Well, 50,000 pieces of silver, and it was estimated back then that a day's wages, a minimum wage, was about one piece of silver. So there was 50,000 work days that were burnt. That shows that sometimes deliverance can be a little costly, don't you think? It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs somebody something. You know, deliverance costs Jesus everything. And if we're going to be involved in deliverance and be effective at it, it's going to cost us everything also. Amen? It will cost our reputation, our good standing in the religious community, because we'll be looked down as fanatics, as demon chasers, and people will avoid us like if we had the plague. How many have had that experience? Well, I had it back 40 years ago when deliverance was largely unknown. I think I've already told you this, and that I was called the great white witch. And they said that I preached and practiced a subtle kind of spiritualism. And I was denounced from pulpits and from radio, Christian radio programs, as you know, being somebody that should be entirely avoided. Now, let me tell you, this has all changed in the last few years, because I'm highly, and I'm saying this humbly, I'm highly respected by the Christian community today. You know, and wherever I go, you know, they look on me with a certain degree of admiration, because I've endured all that persecution and came out on top. But today, and this is just in the way of information, I'm called the Patriarch. And the patriarch of apostles, the dean of apostles, the apostle of the apostles. That's what people call me. I don't call myself that, but I'm just sharing with you what others think. So when I go to some evangelical meeting, boy, I'm escorted right to the front and treat it with great respect. And I don't think I deserve that, but, well, they give me an entrance into a lot of kinds. You know, I've been preaching for the Assemblies of God, which they had, their doors were completely closed to me for years. I've been preaching for the Nazarenes. I've been preaching for the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. I closed their big conference in northwestern Mexico last year. I preached a deliverance sermon, and I ministered deliverance, and I had all these people rolling around on the floors, foaming at the mouth. It was a frightening scene. A lot of pastors just, you fled from the building. They'd never seen anything like that before. Now, I don't think I'll get invited back, but they got a touch of deliverance on me. I told in one of the conferences that a couple of years ago I was in Monterrey, Mexico, and some people of what's called the Church of God Seventh Day. How many have heard of that? It's a sabbatical. And they showed up for the conference, and they were so enthralled by the teaching that they asked me to go and preach at their church, the mother church, the biggest church of that denomination in Monterey. And they wanted me to go on Saturday, and I said, I don't have any free time on Saturday. And so I said, if you'll call a special meeting on Sunday, I'll be glad to go and preach for you. And so that was Friday. They went out, and overnight they duplicated all these posters and took them to all the churches Saturday morning so that they could advertise that Sunday morning service. So on Sunday they all came by bus. They rented buses and brought all their people, and that central church was just packed to the gills. And so I spoke on the kingdom of God, and naturally I spoke about the new birth. And do you know that half the congregation came forward to be saved? To experience the new birth. And when they, I prayed them through to salvation, I said, you stay right where you are, I'm going to begin to bind and rebuke demon spirits. And I did. And boy, they fell, flopped all over the place and rolled and screamed, and it was, oh, I tell you, that local pastor that opened the doors of that church to me, he was called on the carpet by his denomination. Miracle, he wasn't removed entirely. But that shows that deliverance is getting into certain places that were completely closed to it before. And we should give thanks for that. Because I tell you, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, it was rough going. And now we're kind of riding the tide. And it's a lot more pleasant. Anyways, we're finding out, brethren, that in different places in Europe and Asia cities, there was a great occult influence upon the people. The Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, they're steeped in this. And because of that, people by the tons were living under curses and spells that could only be broken through the power of God as it manifested, as the word was preached to the people by men that were fully anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Leviticus, and we're going to find out what God says about the occult. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19, and let's read verse 16. Let me see, is that the right? No, verse 26, excuse me. The second part of the verse says, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe time. Enchantment and astrology. Because observe times is what the astrologers do. They gaze the heavens, and they have all these different galaxies, and that's how they use the signs of the zodiac, etc., etc. And that's Leviticus 19:26. The last part of 26. 19:20, verse 26. Now let's go to verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. The word defile means pollute, means to contaminate. And what will the occult do to you if you, in any sense of the word, get involved in it? As a youth or as an adult, what will it do? It will defile you. It will contaminate you. You'll pick up demons. You cannot even read the horoscope without coming under the influence of an evil spirit. Amen? Not even out of curiosity. I mean, we should bypass anything of an occult nature, because it can defile our soul. It can contaminate us and corrupt us. Now let's go to chapter 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them. What is a whore? A prostitute. What are you doing when you get involved with occult? You are committing what? Spiritual prostitution. You're consorting with the devil. And that will bring moral and spiritual corruption into your life. Amen? The Bible says here, I will even set my face against that soul, and I will cut him off from among his people. You will not only backslide, but your life will be shortened. You will die physically, and if you're not careful, you'll even die spiritually, depending what your theology might be. If you're a Calvinist or you're an Arminian. But anyways, there's great and grave danger in getting involved in the occult, because it can defile and destroy you totally. And so avoid it as you would avoid the plague. Amen? And you should teach your relatives and friends and your fellow Christians that the occult is a no-no for a Christian, for a born-again Christian, because of the long-term harm that you can cause yourself and cause your family by getting involved in the occult. Amen? Now let's see some of the effects of the occult. We've seen a couple already that it will defile us, it will corrupt us, it will drive us many times into sexual immorality, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a chapter, some of you already know, Ezekiel chapter 13. If you've already studied this chapter, it won't hurt you to study it again. Every time I read scripture, I find something new and exciting. Amen? Scriptures grow with you. There seems to be layers of truth. And as you read the scriptures and begin to understand them and apply them to your life, you see other things in every one of these passages of scripture. Now let's begin to read verse 17. And let's see the effects of witchcraft not only on the unsaved world, but on the people that are professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 17, "Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart." It's sad to say that about 70% of the people to get involved in the cult are what? Are women. Women are much more curious, and they easily get swallowed up by the cult. I don't know, it's because a lot of women stay at home, and they buy these magazines, and they've got apparently a little bit more time, and all the soap operas and all the talk shows, and they get involved in the cult much quicker than men do. Now let's go on reading verse 18 and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Whoa! That's a word of what? Warning, but it's also sadness, sorrow. Whoa! Woe unto the women that sow what? Magic. Magic what? Charm. To all armholes and make what else? Kerchiefs. Yeah, but they are also magic. They're things that they use in magic to cast spells upon people. And so it says here, upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. What do they do through witchcraft? They hunt for your soul. They not only hunt, but trap your soul. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? That's where what I want to emphasize. Is that many people believe that we are immune to demonic attack. That we are immune to spells and curses. Let me tell you from my own experience and the experience of my family, that's not true. I've had spells cast upon me personally, and we've had spells cast upon our family, not only family, our church. And they've had an effect until they are discovered, and then destroyed through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? I've told the story of this in times past. How many have heard about how I was delivered from various curses? Well, a few. But let me just give her one or two instances. One, for example, when I was about 18 years of age, we had moved to Guatemala, and I was a pretty good soccer ball player, and the team I was playing with was invited to go to Colombia to play. And I took advantage of it because, you know, I had grown up in Colombia and I thought it'd be an opportunity to go back to my old stomping ground. And so I went, and lo and behold, because I missed the connection, I had to stay in Colombia several weeks till my family sent me, you know, money to pay my trip back to Guatemala. I missed the plane where the soccer ball team was going to go back. And while I was in the city of Medellin, I met a lovely lady. She had been a prostitute. I didn't know it at the time. In Havana, in Miami, and many other places in the Caribbean. And she came back to Colombia, and she had brought back with her a late model car. And when she saw me, and I was then maybe a handsome young man, which I'm not anymore. I'm not handsome, not young. And, but she became enamored, and, one day that I was leaving the house where I was staying, she stopped me and said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'm going downtown." "Oh, I'll take you. Hop in the car." And she took me, but not in the direction of downtown. She took me outside the city to a lonely stretch of road. And when we got out there amongst the bushes, she parked the car and she jumped on me and tried to seduce me. Well, this really frightened me. I just opened the door and jumped out. And I had to walk all the way back to the city. But when she saw that I started running, she yelled at the top of her voice and said, "You're going to pay dearly for this. I'm going to make sure that you'll never have a good relationship with any woman during your lifetime." Well, I didn't know what it was all about. But I'll tell you, she put a curse on me, and I had the awfulest time in being able to fall in love, even with my wife. And when we got married, I mean, we had an awful time even engaging in sex. There was just something that was hindering. That's why our sexual relations were very infrequent. And it wasn't until 6 years after we were married that Betty became pregnant of Dario. And that was the only time that, you know, she was able to give birth to a child. It wasn't till 1963 that I discovered the matter of curses, and I began not to discern, but at least suspect that I was under a curse, and I had brethren pray for me, and sure enough, there was a curse that had been placed on by that woman about 10 or 12 years before that had hindered my relationship with people of the other sex, with women. And so I'll tell you, brethren, curses are real. I know of that by personal experience. Then I also told you about the story of going to a certain town to begin a new work, and we had a weekend meeting, and on the Friday night, we were invited to eat free of charge at a house, and we took advantage of the opportunity because we didn't have a lot of, you know, money at the time. But I noticed they brought me a big tamale about this size, much larger than any of the other tamales of the people sitting around the table. And the lady said, "This is a special tamale made specially for you." Now, I should have discerned that something was wrong. And so I've never been a big eater. I decided to change tamales with one of the young Bible school students that was sitting beside me. And the lady said, no, you can't. This was the person that made these tamales will be highly offended if you don't eat it. So I said, well, I'll eat part of it. And I dove into it. But boy, within a short period of time, I was deadly sick. That night I had to preach holding on to the table in the place that we had furnished for these series of special meetings. The church was born during those meetings. I don't know how. But that night, it was a Saturday night. I barely got through the sermon, and I told the young people, "I've got to go home." It was about an hour's drive. It took me 3 hours to get there. I saw double, and I'd weave like if I was drunk. Finally, about midnight, I got home, and I told Betty, "I'm sick. I don't know what's got to happen. Maybe it's food poisoning." So I went in the bathroom and tried to poke a finger down my throat, and nothing happened. I think I finally put my whole arm down in there to try to throw up, and nothing happened. And for 6 weeks, I was in misery. I lost 30 pounds in 6 weeks. And I was just going down. Finally, I just asked some fellow ministers to pray for me, and sure enough, it was a curse. Someone had gone to the cemetery, opened a tomb, taken out ashes from a dead body, and mixed them in the tamale. It was a curse of death placed upon me. And I was, if there was any ever a time in my life that I was living, you know, in total sanctity, it was at that time. It was right at the beginning of our revival. I mean, I was living and yet the enemy found a way to attack me. And if it hadn't been because of deliverance, I don't think I would be alive today. You know, that thing would have killed me entirely. Our family in Columbia was put under curse back in in the middle 40s, where we lived, next door, a lady moved in, which was, we discovered later, was a witch. Now, we didn't know anything about witchcraft. These things were never taught anywhere at that time. So we didn't know what, but everyone, a member of the family, came down sick. I came down with asthma. And I had asthma for 30 years. And I medicated, but finally got tired of all this medication being injected. And when I came into the knowledge of divine healing back in the early 62, 63, I gave up all my medicine. I've never had any medicine since then. And I thought the Lord would heal me instantly, you know, that brave step of faith. But it took 12 years of persevering and blind faith until God finally set me free. How was I set free? Well, back in 1974, my dad passed away. My mother began to live alone. She fell into depression, and one day she said, "Norman, I want you to pray for me." Now, she was staunch Baptist. She never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I went and prayed for her, and when I prayed for her, she flopped over and fell on the floor and began to scream and laugh like a hyena. And I was really surprised. My mother, a missionary, staff full of demons. Well, it turned out to be that curse that this witch doctor, or this witch, had cast upon us, that the demon in my mother said, "This curse is right, and I'm going to kill this woman now." And I said, "No, you're not." And so I began to bind and rebuke. It was a real battle. But my mother was healed that day, delivered and healed. And lo and behold, I haven't had a cold since then. So my asthma was directly connected with what? With that curse that had been cast upon the whole family. Now, I'm not going to say all asthma is the result of a curse, but that certainly was. And then, let me tell you another instance. Our church, the church I pastored in Guatemala City, and I'm just abbreviating the story, had been into deliverance for a number of years, and we'd not only broken all kinds of curses, but we had destroyed all kinds of witchcraft centers. And so 14 of the most powerful witch doctors in Guatemala banded together to destroy that church. One night, they sent a man to break into the building and steal certain items to cast the spell upon the whole church. And they did. And when I went the next day to the church building, it was wide open, and I found that they stole a clock and a curtain and an offering box and a Bible. And it seemed strange to me because they didn't touch the musical instruments, which were valuable, and they didn't touch the PA system. They just took certain items. And I should have then suspected something was wrong, but I didn't. But we began to immediately sense a pall of oppression over that building. You couldn't get people to pray or to sing. The tithing went down. The attendance went down. The whole revival seemed to be smothered out. If I called the leaders together, we decided to have a day of fasting prayer for the whole church. And that day, the Lord revealed that there was a curse upon that church building and upon the entire congregation. And so we went into deliverance. That day, the church, the building, and the congregation were set free. The Lord revealed where this thing was buried, outside on the street. And I went out with a shovel, and I began to... And I found a package at the foot of a light pole that had been buried there with all these items, and with certain prayers written out in papers saying that they were invoking all these spirits of the universe to come and destroy this church. And I tell you, brethren, if it wasn't for deliverance, I don't know where I would be, where my family would be, and where my church, our central church in Guatemala City, would be today. So deliverance can affect not only individuals, but can affect what? Churches. Doesn't Galatians chapter 3 talk about that the churches at Galatia, which was a province, had been bewitched? "Oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you?" Now, the modern translations change that. But the real meaning is bewitched. The practitioners of these evil arts had been casting spells upon the emerging Christian churches in Galatia, And they had begun in the spirit, but they tried to perfect themselves through the flesh. And that work that began in revival began to go down and down and became an easy pawn to, false teaching, to doctrinal error, as we read in the rest of the book of Galatians. So let's continue to read here in Ezekiel chapter 13 how God's people can be affected, seriously affected, through witchcraft. Because all this, in this passage, at least 4 or 5 times, it says, my people, my people, my people. The emphasis is upon the effect of witchcraft on whom? Not on the unsaved world, but upon God's people. Verse 18, will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And notice what it says here in verse 19, and will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for piece of bread? Which doctors pay, charge somehow or another? They say they don't, but they'll get as much money out of you as they can. Now notice what it says here, to slay the souls that should not die. There are curses of death that will affect people that ought not die. They have done nothing worthy of death. They have not committed a mortal sin. And yet through witchcraft they can be what? They can be killed. To slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live. This would seem to indicate that people's lives can be prolonged through witchcraft. People should die, but as they come into some kind of a covenant with Satan, their lives can be spared, at least for a time, until the curse, plays out, and then they not only die physically, but die also eternally. Amen? Now it says, by your lying to my people that hear your lies. What I'm trying to emphasize is my people, my people. You know, witchcraft can have effect upon us as individuals, as families, as churches, as Christian community. And we must be aware of that. If anything begins to change subtly and mysteriously in your life, in your home, or wherever it might be, you should immediately begin to suspect that there could be a curse placed upon you, either a spoken curse or a, I don't know how you call it, a belabored curse by the use of different objects that they use as points of contact for demons in your life. Now let's go on to verse 20. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your magical, whatever, it says pillows here, but they are my objects used in magic. Wherewith ye hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms. To make them fly means that they can extract your soul through witchcraft, cause you to leave your body. Did you know that? They can draw out your soul. How many know that the occultists, they try to have these, what they call astral projections. Now, here it would imply that not only they can fly, but they can cause you to fly. Huh? They can extract your soul and imprison your soul. In Guatemala, they have jars they use to entrap human souls. And I remember a young witch doctor that was saved. His grandmother had been praying for him a long time, and he got so desperate, he felt he was going crazy. He came to our church, and I was able to lead him into salvation. He told me that at home he had a little dark room. He used to disguise what he was doing by engaging in some kind of photographic business. But this little dark room was not to, develop film. It was used to invoke demons. And he had the walls lined. You call them cupboards? And there are hundreds of jars of people that he had bewitched. I think I told that story here once, and I said, he said, what shall I do with all that? And I said, well, put them all in a box and go out in the early morning hours before, the sun comes out, and go to a solitary place at the edge of an embankment
and open jar after jar and say, I release you in the name of Jesus, and throw the jar over the precipice. He said, well, I'm going to have to make several trips. We had so many jars. And I said, well, do what has to be done. And this man later began to visit some of his victims that were sick and afflicted. Some of them were in drunken stupor. Some of them had lost their ability even to walk. They were, and he said when he went to visit them, many of the people, they didn't know he was the one that had bewitched them, but they were up and around, and they, there was a new sparkle in their eyes, and they were, you know, able to return to a certain degree of normalcy by being set free through that action that that former witch doctor had performed. He came on Sunday smiling. I said, what happened? He told me the whole story of how he had obeyed these instructions and that he had seen instantly how people had been at least partially set free from demonic oppression by the power of Jesus Christ, of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So you can see, brethren, that souls can be hunted, souls can be trapped, souls can be caused to fly. In fact, in through witchcraft, you can extract the soul of a person and inject a different soul into the body. There can be a soul replacement. They do it all the time. And communism learned some of this stuff and used it in their brainwashing techniques. You know, communism has had an occult root. You know, all the founders of communism were involved in the occult. Yeah. And so these things should not be surprises at all. Now let's just finish reading this passage. Okay? Now here's one of the first deliverance promises in the Bible. Chapter 13, verse 21. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand. Amen? And then verse 23 it says, therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand. So deliverance was announced as a ministry hundreds of years before Jesus came. Now it was never practiced because Jesus came and established a new, entirely new ministry that we call today the deliverance ministry. There's not a single case of deliverance in the Old Testament. David appeased the demons through his music as he sang, as he played the harp. The demons were placated. You know what that means? Huh? Saul got relief, but he never got delivered. Okay? There's not one single deliverance case in the Old Testament. But deliverance was promised, and this is one of the several promises that God made that he would raise up a deliverance ministry for the benefit of his people. Amen? And who is deliverance for, after all? For the church. If Christians can't have demons, Christians cannot be cursed, cannot be demonized, well, there's no need for deliverance then. Amen? Why? Because if you pray for somebody unsaved for deliverance, and that person will not, you know, submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, etc., etc., what's going to happen? It won't be a matter of many hours before those demons will be back, and you'd be causing more harm than good. When I discovered somebody's a non-Christian and will not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse to pray for them. It would seem like cruelty, but I tell them, I'm doing you a favor. Just keep the few demons you've got, because if I pray for you, you're going to have seven times more. And so don't try to pray deliverance over people that are not saved. You might not get very far, and if you do, you're wasting your time anyway. Okay? Deliverance is strictly for who? For the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My people, my people. That's why it says here, I will deliver my people. That's the emphasis. Out of your hands. So if you need an argument that deliverance is for Christians, go to Ezekiel chapter 13. Amen, brethren? Okay, let's look to bring this to a close. The effects of deliverance, of the occult upon people, even Christian people, and we've seen already two of them. One is depravity or corruption. There in Leviticus chapter 19 and Leviticus chapter 20, Now let's go to Isaiah 19 and we'll see another effect of the occult upon Christians. It's 19 verses 3 and 4. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to their idols and to their charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizard, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord. I will give over it into the hand of a cruel lord. Anybody gets involved in the occult is going to be given over, turned over into the hands of what? Of a cruel lord or taskmaster. Satan is cruel. How many know that? Extremely cruel. He's sadistic. And he just will torture you to know him. Don't expect Satan to do you any favors. He might offer to, and it would seem to appear that he's keeping his word, but sooner or later he's going to make you pay through the nose. Huh? You're going to have to pay dearly for any favor you get from the occult world. So just keep away from it. And try to warn others that people that get involved in the occult will come into captivity. They'll be taken prisoner. Then Isaiah 44:25 shows us another consequence of the occult. Isaiah 44:25, that frustrateth the token of the liars and maketh diviners what? Mad. That's mental illness. Anybody gets involved in the occult will develop some kind of mental problem, serious problem, paranoia, and schizophrenia, and dementia. I mean, Bible says that God will drive those that are involved in the occult mad. He'll drive them mad. So don't risk yourself and don't risk others by getting involved. Then Isaiah 47, I'm just giving the result, witchcraft, Isaiah 47:9, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. It's talking about death. The loss of children, your children will die, and your spouse will die. You'll be left all alone in this world. You'll lose your children, and you'll lose your spouse. That's what the Bible's saying. So, this is the sin unto death. How many know that? Verse 12. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. Verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsel. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly pronosticators stand up and save thee from the things that shall come upon thee. It's a challenge. But it's a challenge they can't meet. Because no one can help you except the Lord Jesus Christ when you've been involved in the occult. So there are many other verses that talk about, you know, that what happened to Saul, King Saul. He got involved in the occult slightly. Because right at the tail end of his life, he went to visit a witch. Now, he personally didn't practice any of the witchcraft rituals, but he went and consulted. And what does 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 say? It gives us the direct cause of his death. It says right here, so Saul died for his transgression, another version saying rebellion, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for what? Asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit, inquired of it, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14. God slew Saul for getting involved in what? In the occult. And even though he got involved slightly, other people get involved all the way. And it's sure death. And the death will come, and it'll come painfully. Because demons don't let you die quick. They torture you. They delight in causing you to suffer. Amen? And finally, Revelation 21:8 says that liars, the fearful, and the liars, and who else? Adulterers, and who else? And sorcerers. Their part will be where? In the lake of fire and brimstone. Have you read that? That's in chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So we have the result, and none of them are very pleasant, are they? Deception, corruption, captivity, what else? Madness, physical and mental disease, what else? Death and condemnation. You think it's worth it? Have you ever been tempted to get out of some situation you've fallen into? Have you been tempted to use magic and sorcery, etc., etc.? I hope not, because it can damn your soul eternally. Amen? Now, have we sure protection against the curses that are sent against us? Yes. But we must meet certain conditions. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him. And what is the fear of the Lord? I already said that. It's to abhor the evil and depart from it. So you must keep your life clean. Amen? Keep your account short with God and with man. Because any, sin that you indulge in can open the door to demonic activity in your life, including a curse that someone might have cast against you. You know, these curses will kind of flutter around you for months and for years, waiting for an opportunity to have a telling effect in your life. Satan is very patient, don't you know that? Much more than we are. And he'll wait for months and even years to carry out his dreadful and damnable policies. And if we sin and we refuse to repent, we're risking it. We're placing ourselves in jeopardy. And sad to say, not only ourselves, but even our loved ones, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, etc. So brethren, let's avoid witchcraft like the plague. Amen? And I would suggest that you study the Word. There's many, many other passages of Scripture that deal with the occult, and you need to become acquainted with them. And I would suggest, if you are really serious-minded about spiritual warfare, about deliverance of that, you buy yourself a Bible and mark every passage that has to do with spiritual warfare, with healing, with deliverance, with angelic ministry, everything that has to do with this type of ministry that we're engaged in. And use that as your deliverance Bible. Amen? So that when you're ministering to people, you don't have to go around looking for verses. They'll be marked. And you can refer to them immediately. For example, I just bought myself a Bible that I'm going to call the Second Coming Bible. Because I'm going to mark every passage, Old and New Testament, that has to do with the Second Coming of Christ. I'm writing a book on the Second Coming, and I don't know when I'll be able to finish it. I'm just getting started. But I think when it comes out, if and when it comes out, it's going to be a bombshell. Because I'm presenting a theory that has not been presented before about the Second Coming of Christ. And I think it is soundly based on Scripture, and I hope and pray that people will at least read it and consider it. And I think it'll help clarify the whole end time picture. But anyways, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, and that you'll come into a greater degree of personal freedom so that you can be more effective in ministering to others. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Okay? And we're not going to be able to minister to everyone individually. I think Brother Null, yesterday, today, had his famous early morning prayer meeting, and he prayed for many of you, and I was here towards the middle of the prayer meeting this morning, and I saw a number get real help. We got delivered from ancient bondages. And so I think those that came desiring deliverance have already received it. And if you haven't received it, something must be wrong. Something needs to be dealt with in your life so that deliverance can come speedily into your life. Why don't we all stand, okay? Steve, I'm going to ask you to come forward and lead us in prayer, will you? How many know Steve Bell? He has a ministry in Dallas, the Team Ministries, and I've been a friend to Steve, and he's been a friend to me for many years. You know, because of busyness, sometimes we kind of lose track. We lose contact one with another, but I've always highly respected this man. And I believe that if you should need help at any time and you're not able to get in touch with Glenn and with other brethren here at Lake Hamilton, I believe Steve would be willing to bring it to you. They have a ministry over there, a weekly ministry, and if you're within driving distance, you could drive over there if you need to. Maybe your first choice is Lake Hamilton, but sometimes we're in situations where we need instant help. And those that we trust are not available, well, here's a man I would recommend to you.
Thank you, brother. Let me say this.
Okay, go ahead.
You inviting me up here confirmed something that the Lord, I thought, was speaking to me a while ago.
Mm-hmm.
When you started the message tonight, I thought, the occult. And I thought, well, I'm just going to get up and leave. I've heard occult messages.
Yeah.
But now I know why I came.
Mm-hmm.
One of the reasons I came. To hear what you had tonight, and I've heard some of these stories before.
Oh, sure.
Because we've traveled together, mm-hmm, and everything. But the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you're under a curse there in your ministry. We're about to be crushed.
Amen.
Financially, physically, my wife's dying. I've even got a dog that's dying.
Mm.
And I said, the Lord said, ask these people to pray for you.
That's it. That's what you're here for.
And my brothers and sisters, you know, there's a call on my life. It's awesome.
Whoa.
And I've just been shut down.
Yes.
And I haven't understood it. And I want to quit.
Let me tell you, Steve, why. You've isolated yourself. And we can't do that.
Well, this thing has isolated me,
yeah.
See? I haven't seen it.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't seen it. Now, I haven't completely isolated myself. There, I have other relationships, you know, that God has given me that are wonderful. But from this area.
Yeah,
from this area I have.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm. I think every deliverance ministry is bombarded.
Well, we've had dead birds in front of our window with the wings spread out. We've got a coven of witches
right across the street.
Saturday they will meet. There will probably be 100 people over there. And they will come in robes and black robes, and it's garish. That's unbelievable what you'll see coming in and out of there. And we prayed, and when we got this property, there were witchcraft symbols all over the sanctuary, where they come in there and painted pentagrams and everything on the mm-hmm. floor. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And I know God gave us the property. There's no question about it, but it's been a fight.
Mm-hmm.
And this has been going on now for a few years. And I don't know what I'm saying except that before I pray for you,
yeah.
You pray for me.
That's it.
It's unreal that your ministry started on the floor right back there.
Right. Full
yeah.
circle.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the number 27 has been coming up in my life again and again. It's the preaching of the gospel. That's what it's what it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I came here on the 27th, and I thought, wow, you know. So anyway,
I'm going to ask 3 or 4 deliverance ministers to come and rally around Steve tonight. Identify with him, and how many believe that God can break the curse over Steve's
Amen.
Life and home and ministry?
Amen.
I mean, when you humble yourself, God is going to exalt you. And to stand before a group of deliverance ministers and admit that you are under a curse, it's not an easy thing.
We like to put on a front and pretend that we're on top of the world, you know, and nothing can touch us. But I tell you, sometimes we just get down to the bottom, hit, you know, right the bottom of the barrel, and we need help from outside.
Amen.
So take them on, sister.
Amen. I'm hurting.
Dr. Nall, come, will you please? Let's rally around this man. He's valuable to the kingdom of God. Okay, Chris?
And,
we need to pray for Sister McGee, but we'll pray first for Steve and then we'll pray for her. Okay, stretch forth your hand and really cry out to God. Because what's happened...
God, we call out!
Yes! In the name of Jesus, I command you, you evil spirit that have jumped on Steve, I command you to loose him right now.
Amen.
Loose him. Let him go. I activate angelic hosts to go right now there to that area of the Dallas-Fort Worth and dig up any curse of any kind that has been passed by that covenant or by any other covenant in the earth. Against Steve,
Amen.
Against his family, against his church, I command that curse of financial reverse, financial bondage to go in the name of Jesus. I command that any demon of discouragement and despondency that has jumped at it. Come on, move out, move out. Come out of there in Jesus' name. Release him. Let him go. Let him go, you devil. Whatever you are. Whatever your name. Whatever your curse. I command you. Out of Steve's life. Out of his home. Out of his church. Out of the ministry. In Jesus' name. I command these curses to go back upon those that sent them and wreak havoc in their lives, bring confusion and division in the ranks of the enemy in Jesus' name. You're going to pay dear. You're going to pay through the nose, Satan, for attacking this man of God. Now go. Go. Come out. Come out with a rush. Come out with a cry. Burst out of there. Burst out of there. Burst out. Just like a shot out of a gun. In Jesus' name, come out! In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come out fully in the name of Jesus. Out! Out! Off his back, off his mind, off every part of his being. I release the spirit, that bondage that he has fallen into, and you have to go in Jesus' name. We tear down all the barriers that the enemy has raised up in his life to keep him in isolation. Yeah, so that he'll withdraw from the fellowship of fellow believers in the deliverance field. I'll go and go and go and go to your appointed place. Go to the realms of darkness. Go to the abyss. Go to the pit. In the name of Jesus, go, 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 go. Now! Now out of there, you slimy serpent. You poisonous thing. You poisonous thing. Come out in the name of Jesus. Get out of there. Out, out, be gone. Be gone. Once and for all. All of it. All of it. All of it. You're not going to leave any residue, any remnant. It's all have to go in Jesus' name. And not only out of Steve, but out of Linda. And out of their home. And out of the offices. And out of the premises.
Get out.
In Jesus' name. Get out of there now. In Jesus' name. I command the angels to reinforce the guard. I command the angels right now to go and wreak havoc on the kingdom of Satan. Take revenge for this attack upon Stephen, upon his life and ministry. In Jesus' name, go Satan. Go Lucifer. Go Beelzebub. Every power of darkness, all the witchcraft that has been cast upon them by word and deed, in Jesus' name, must be totally dissolved, totally destroyed. In Jesus' name, we decree it. We decree it according to the word and by the power of the Spirit. We decree it. We determine that one thing.
Yes.
And it shall be done.
Yes.
Shall be done. Beginning this very same hour.
Yes.
Yes. He was brought out of bondage into the glorious liberty of the Son of God.
Right.
All the effects of this demonic attack will come to an end.
Yes.
So that when he goes back, he'll enter a new phase of ministry that will be much more glorious
than the one he had in years past.
Yes.
Yes, I decree it by the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Let it come to pass.
Amen.
Just to see this happen makes the trip here to Lake Hamilton worthwhile. I'd be much concerned for Steve for several years, but the Lord's dealt with the problem. And it takes a lot of humility to come and stand before everybody and say, I need help.